My text is from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning to read at verse 19 on page 910, if you'd like to follow along. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, full of sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. Father Abraham, he called out, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. The teachings of the New Testament in general, and the teachings of Christ in particular, connects privilege and responsibility. Privilege is more than money, though money is the chief symbol of privilege in our society. Privilege is the total capacity that is yours and mine to organize our lives each day, so that each day is not a crisis to be met, a struggle to keep body and soul together. Those who are privileged have time to think and to plan, and life does not confront us with an endless chain of struggles and traumas. The very definition of the two words that dominate my subject for today reveals the truth I am trying to convey. Privilege, by definition, is, quote, a right or immunity granted as a peculiar advantage or favor, close quote. Pitfall, by definition, quote, is a trap or snare, a pit with the opening mask into which animals or men may fall, close quote. Privilege then speaks of advantage, of a positive edge that puts us at least one up on life. Pitfalls speak of danger, unsuspecting danger that keeps all of life under attention and on an edge. There is hardly a person within the sound of my voice today who is not privileged in the sense that I am speaking. And so when we read this familiar parable, and a rather depressing parable, and come to the words of a certain rich man, we instantly remove ourselves from any consideration as to the focus of this parable. We discount the possibility that Jesus here is speaking to us. But is there any one of us here today who does not have an edge or an advantage in life? We have the edge of education, of culture, of circumstances that eliminate from our lives the need to struggle for necessity, circumstances that keep us dreaming our dreams and not having to unburden ourselves of all hope. Pull out your resume today, young men and women, and write one word across it, advantage. Advantage, because that's who we are. Part of the tension between Jesus and the Pharisees, the religious establishment of his day, was that they did not use their position of privilege and advantage for the good of those who were less privileged. Standing in their privileged place, they really built barriers of separation from those who were less privileged and less fortunate. The Pharisees would stand in the holy places and lift voice to God and give thanks that they were not like other men. And they were talking about those who were less favored than they. And here in Luke 16, we come to a series of three vignettes that deal with the use or the abuse of money. It's a very incisive chapter. It tells about a dishonest man using money to ease his dismissal from his job because he had mishandled his employer's accounts. The man is juggling the accounts receivable in order to curry favor in the community when he is looking for a job. And then there is that passage that warns all of us that we should master our money before it masters us. You cannot serve both God and money, Christ said. One of the great struggles in your life and mine, because we are privileged, is to be sure that what we have does not ultimately own us. And then there is that familiar and depressing story of a man who had everything, including a diseased beggar at his door. And I want us today for a little while to let the light of the truth of this passage of Dives and the beggar Lazarus focus upon your life and mine. So note with me, first of all, the pitfalls of privilege. The pitfalls of privilege can be described in one word, and that word is distortion. Privilege tends to distort. It presents a view of life that is out of focus and often is not a true picture of what really is for the broad sweep of humankind. Privilege, first of all, distorts our view of ourselves. It makes us think of what we have rather than what we are. It can give us the strength to walk, but it cannot give us a hint as to where we ought to walk. When we are always set in circumstances that are favorable, the irresistible temptation is to think that we are the center of everything. You remember the little nursery rhyme you learned as a child? At least I learned it as a child, of little Jack Corner, who sat in a corner with his lap full of a delicious pie. Do you remember what Jack Corner did? He stuck in his thumb and he pulled out a thumb, and you remember what he said? Listen, he said, "Oh Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the ruler of all that is, today I give thanks from a humble heart that you have poured out your bounty upon me and given me a lap full of succulent pie." Isn't that what he said? No. No, he didn't even hint at being grateful or humble. What he said was, "Look, what a great feller am I." That's what privilege does. It distorts our view of ourselves and tends to make us put ourselves into the center of everything, when life really is to be found by looking outward. Privilege distorts our view of ourselves. In 1860, this ad appeared in a San Francisco newspaper, quote, "Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellas, not over 18, must be expert riders, willing to risk death daily, orphans preferred," close quote. Now that ad was placed in the San Francisco newspapers seeking riders for the Pony Express. And despite the ad, or maybe because of it, there was never a shortage of volunteers for the Pony Express. It is a telling illustration of something that is crucial. We must define life, be willing to give ourselves to something that galvanizes our energies and sends us forth to capture our dreams. And if we are so wrapped up in ourselves, if our privilege never prompts us to look beyond self, then we are in big trouble. Privilege not only distorts one's view of self, but it distorts our view of others. The parable that I read in your hearing goes to great lengths to outline the contrast between the principal characters. Dives, clothed in purple and fine linen, these were the robes of the well-to-do. He feasted in luxury every day. Apparently the man didn't have to work. His life was totally devoted to self-indulgence. And then the shift of focus is greatly contrasted, for Lazarus had nothing. His very name means God is my help. And God was the source of his help, his only source. He was covered with sores and scrambled and scrounged for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. He was so weak, he could not even drive the dogs away that were licking his sores. It is a picture of pity and poverty that is abject. What was Lazarus doing at that gate? The rich in those days did not use napkins when they were eating and when they had to wipe their hands or clean the grease from around their mouths. They used big loaves of bread, and they would break the bread and use it as we would use a napkin and then cast it aside. That's why the beggar was at the gate. Perhaps a loaf, after having been used to clean hands, would be tossed in his direction. It's quite a picture, isn't it? The total contrast of the condition. But here is the clincher. Diabetes never noticed him. Can you believe it? He never noticed the ulcerated beggar, hungry, pestered by dogs, who was at his door. It's incredible. That's what privilege does to us. We never notice those who are at our door, who have need. Ray Radbury once said, "I don't try to describe the future, I try to prevent it." And that's what I'm trying to do, to help us to see that there is a responsibility that goes with privilege, and privilege distorts our view of ourselves and of others. A man was scheduled to have brain surgery, and the night before the surgery was to take place, he penned a letter. And in that letter he said, and I quote, "I am feeling that my life belongs to others as much as it belongs to me. I see so clearly now the hurt and the pain in this world, and feel such compassion for those around me who are suffering and crippled in mind or spirit, for the thousands upon thousands who are hurting. I pray for their healing with a new intensity, and I invite you to remember all of these brothers and sisters as you continue to pray for my healing." Perhaps for the first time in his life, he was noticing others, that there were others who had need. Privilege distorts our view of ourselves and of others, and privilege also distorts our view of progress. The word impede at this point is better than the start. The push for change, as I have noted again and again, almost always comes from the bottom up. Those who are at the top think very little of change. They like it the way it is. It's like when you go underwater swimming. There comes a time when you push to the surface for air, and there can be an almost a feeling of desperation about it. And there are in life many who are weighed down, and they are pushing up for some air. And in our privilege, we can ignore this push from the bottom, since our lives have fallen in such pleasant places. We often assume that others are just as pleased as we are. During the racial tensions of the 60s, one period of time, there was great rioting and the burning of buildings and the pillaging of stores in Detroit, Michigan. And while all of that was going on, in the middle of a sportscast one night, the announcer with a cracking voice said, "I can't go on. How can I talk about sports when our city is destroying itself? I just don't have anything to say." For rude, raucous, angry voices were surfacing, and everyone was surprised because we had not noticed them before and had not been listening to those voices before. Thomas Carlyle once said, "The great law of culture is to let everyone become all that he or she was created to be. Expand, if possible, to full growth, and show themselves at length in their own shape and stature, be these what they be." He was talking about the potential that is inherent within us all. And yet, privilege can distort our view of progress, can cause us not to even notice those who are struggling for a chance. Harry Emerson Fosdick, in his book, published in 1937, Successful Christian Living, correctly points out that most of the major movements of social progress have had their rootage in people who were being hurt and who cried out in a collective voice of need. They have done so by confrontation, by appealing to the best instinct in those who were privileged. And we need again and again to remind ourselves of that sobering word, "Inasmuch as ye have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." This is the message of truth that the Bible speaks from cover to cover, the pitfalls of privilege. Distorts our view of self, distorts our view of others, impedes an adequate view of progress. But there is something more to be said. And so note with me, secondly, the potential of privilege. C.S. Lewis, once after a period of self-examination, said, "The real work is still to be done." That's how I feel about your potential and mine for doing good today. We've come a long way these 13 years, but the real work that we are being called to do as a church is still before us. There is so much to be done that we can do and have been given the capacity to do it. And yet it's all still out there before us. John Claypool, a Baptist minister, in one of his books tells the story of arriving at a busy intersection in the city of Louisville, Kentucky. Valuable real estate on every corner. To his left, there was a 18-wheeler loaded with some kind of merchandise. To his right, a brand new Cadillac automobile, a visible symbol of having it made in our time. It was a strategic intersection. And right before him, there was an old and dissipated woman making her way across the street. She had obviously had a stroke. One side of her mouth drooped a bit. Her foot was dragging. Her clothes were little more than dirty rags. And Claypool said, "As I sat there, I suddenly had my values adjusted. If I were approaching that intersection and my brakes failed, what would I say? What would I say? Would it be the Cadillac? No. Would it be the valuable real estate? No. Would it be the 18-wheeler? No. It would be that old, shabby woman." He would do anything to avoid hitting her. It was a needed adjustment in values for him. For people are always more important than things. And one of the great opportunities we have as a privileged people is to help people, all kinds of people who need us. And there are people for whom we can turn on the light of hope in a dark world. And we must use our privilege to meet that potential. Well, let me mention three things that are the potential of privilege. First, we have an opportunity as a privileged people to be grateful. Because we have been given so much, we can surely say, "Thank you, thank you." But it's not easy to be grateful, is it? Those of us who have so much can assume that we have it by divine right, by circumstance, and forget that our blessings come from the hand of a generous God. One of the most moving moments in our worship to me is when we stand and sing, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." All of life should be lived as a doxology of gratitude. I read the other day of a Montana sheep herder who found oil on his land and became enormously wealthy overnight. He did not change either his attitude or his lifestyle except in one area. He bought a Rolls-Royce limousine. It was one of those things that was so long you almost have to have a hinge in the middle for it to turn a corner. It had one of those glass partitions between where the owner would sit and where the chauffeur would be to drive the car. And after driving it for several months around the village, he carried it in for service, and the mechanic was understandably interested in what was going on, and he asked him how he liked his car, and he said, "I liked it fine." And he said, "What do you like about it best of all?" And he said, "You know what I like about it best of all is that the sheep don't lick my neck when I drive them to market." Now, I love that. He at least was grateful for something. Grateful. Gratitude. One of the elements missing in the parable that I read is there's no hint of gratitude, whatever. Richly clothed, lavishly fed, indulging himself day after day. One of the things that privilege should do is make us grateful. You know, one of the worst things you can have happen to you at a dinner party or a social occasion is to fall into the hands of somebody who has lost a lot of weight or quit smoking or is a jogger. I used to jog, and I hope I wasn't as insufferable as some people are. I jog 9 miles a day and hardly work up a sweat. You better watch a fella tell you that, he'll lie about other things. I've lost 88 pounds, so have I. I've lost 8 pounds 11 times in my life. I have quit smoking for 99 days. Well, you dummy, you should have never started smoking. We can become insufferable. Well, the other day I ran into what is called the jogger's prayer. I want to read it to you. Listen. Almighty God, as we sail with pure aerobic grace and striped orthotic feet past the blind portals of our fellow citizens, past their chuck roast lives and their necrotic cardiovascular systems and rusting hips and slipped disc and desiccated lungs, past their implacable inertia and inability to persevere and rise above the fully pensioned world they live in, and to push themselves to the limit of their capacity and achieve the white moment of slipping through the wall, borne aloft on one third wind, past their cruisomatic cars and upholstered lawnmowers and gummy sweet children already at work like little fat factories producing arterial plaque, the more quickly to join their parents in their joyless bucket seat Landau ride to the grave. Help us, dear Lord, we beseech thee, as we sail past this cold, lard desolation, to be big about it. There's food for thought there. It's an arrogance there beyond words. Lacking in gratitude beyond belief. Those with legs strong enough to run, lungs pliable enough to breathe, hearts vital enough to pump under exertion, should be grateful for life. Surely our privileges will make us grateful. The second potential of privilege is we should be open. We should be open, open always to those all about us who may need us. Francis of Assisi was the man of power that he was because whether you were a sultan or a beggar, he reached out to those all around him, and they made him a saint. A third potential of privilege is the potential of generosity. We are simply asked to give as God has prospered us. Generosity. And the people we admire the most are those who are focused always outward in generosity. Mother Teresa, nobody feels sorry for her in the slums of Calcutta. Albert Schweitzer, no one felt sorry for him in Lamborghini. David Livingstone walked over 1,000 villages in Africa with an arm hanging limply by his side. No one felt sorry for him because he had found the secret of life, which is generosity. You will find life only as you begin to give it away. Gandhi said this: there are sufficient material resources on this planet for everyone's need, but not enough for everyone's greed. The potential of privilege is that we can be grateful and open to the needs of others and generous in the meeting of those needs. Well, I want to end this sermon with a story, a quotation, and a poem. And here's the story. After a long, long day in the office, I was rushing out to head downtown to make a speech. And I saw a derelict at the end of the hall. No one else was in the office area but me, and I thought, oh, Lord, he's caught me. And before I could get out, I was trying to avoid him. He caught me. I recognized him. I had seen that man before. I had heard his tale of woe before. And what he told me before and then did not have about it the ring of truth. I was just weary and in a hurry to meet an engagement and a little bit angry and was thinking, my God, I can't personally take care of all of Atlanta's drunks. And like a flash, a voice within me said, I'm not asking you to take care of them all, just this one. And I dropped my briefcase and reached out to him. And perhaps just for a little while, a dirty, emaciated human being who looked bad and smelled bad felt affirmed because someone in Christ's name loved him. From the standpoint of our privilege, all of us can help somebody. Do it. Do it. Thomas Wolfe, in his Web and the Rock, put it this way. If we have a talent and cannot use it, we've failed. If we have a talent and use only half of it, we've partly failed. If we have a talent and learn somehow to use all of it, we have gloriously succeeded and won a satisfaction and a triumph few individuals ever know. That is both our plight and our potential. We have so much collectively and individually. So many need us. And because that is true, we must be up and doing. And then, from across the corridors of time, some unknown person penned these words. Isn't it strange that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common folk like you and me are builders for eternity? To each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, and a book of rules. And each must build ere life has flown a stumbling block or a stepping stone. Out of your privilege and mine, which will it be? A stumbling block or a stepping stone? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Remind us of the peril of our privilege, but focus our hearts on the potential of our privilege. For the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.